There is only one living and true God. This means if people come into conversation with you that we are monotheistic. We serve one God. People have tried to explain in many different ways, and I'm sure they're going to continue to attempt, probably like I am right now or whatever and stuff like that. But, you know, if I had a business or if I had a family and I had sons and my sons had my DNA in them and they were just like me and they had the same power and authority that I have because I delegated it to them and gave it to them and we all represented the Mills family, when either Ryan or Brett or myself would come to see you, he'd say, well, the Mills family's coming over, okay? Yet they're individuals, but yet they represent the Mills family. They carry all the power, they carry all the authority, they carry all the decision making. You know, if they were in business with me, they would have equal opportunity all the different ways. But yet we would not say that there's three different companies coming to see us. It would be one company, the Mills company, the Mills family. Okay, this is not a very good representation, but it's giving you an idea where I want you to take your mind and I want you to get it into a box, if you will, because you can't go outside the box because we're human, okay? But in that box, just to be able to see all the corners of the box and just begin to think, if you can, outside of the box of how God may view this. You're not going to understand every little tidbit of what we're going to go over the next few months, but I want you to see what the scriptures have to say and bury those deep within your heart, so that you will have a platform to stand on when people ask you about this monotheistic God that you serve. We do know also that the Bible is opposed to atheism. Okay, that means there's no God. We know that the Bible declares, or doesn't declare, that there is no God. Okay, there is a God, and He is our God, and He is monotheistic. And the Bible is against all forms of polytheism. That means many gods. Poly meaning many, theistic meaning God. Polytheism. The Bible is against atheism, it's against polytheism, so we know that the Bible declares that we do serve one and one God alone. The New Testament is in perfect unity with the Old Testament, by the way, regarding this fact. Remember this fact, number one, basic biblical truth? The New and Old Testament agree that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. And I'm not going to take you to all the scriptures, but I'm going to give you examples. God says, "Hear, O Israel, my people, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." One. Okay? Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Go to the New Testament. Jesus now, being asked a question. Jesus ushering in the new covenant. Is the new covenant and have the same principles as the old covenant? Well, you betcha, because it says one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. And recognizing that he answered them well, asked him. Jesus was answering all their questions, right? What commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered it this way. The foremost of all of his commands to us is, "Hear, O Israel." And obviously see in the New Testament, it's the church, because the church and Israel are now what? One, because we're all God's people. The Lord our God is one Lord. Well, there it is. We're monotheistic. There are not two gods. There are not three gods. There are not four gods or five or six. We're not polytheistic. There's not no God. There is but one God, basic truth number one. And the basic truth number two tells us that all divine titles and attributes, that means God's quality and God's character that we read about from Genesis all the way to Revelation, they are ascribed, they are given to equally now to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit, all the way through the New Testament. All of God's attributes, His quality, His character, of what He can do and how powerful He is and the authority that He has and how He provides, and all of the names of God, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sikanu, Jehovah Machadesh, all of them. He's our sanctifier. He's our justifier. He's our provider, right? He's everything to us. He's God. And all of these attributes and talking about God that way are attributed to the Father, and we read about it, and attributed to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit in equal fashion. There's no differences there, okay? So This would make us then monotheistic and Trinitarian in our belief. That yes, there's just one God, but Jesus represents that one God. God the Father represents that one God, and the Holy Spirit represents the one God. Okay? We call it the Godhead, if you will. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this. Paul's writing now, and Paul's pretty smart. He was smart in the Old Testament, and he was smart in the New Testament. Okay? The grace, he was in the Old Testament, right? For Jesus. Or was he born before Jesus? Am I saying that right? Was he Paul born before Jesus? Or maybe at the same time. Anyway, he knew the law. Let's just say the Old Testament law was his way of riding, you know, that was him, okay? But then he got converted on what? The road to Damascus. And the new covenant became alive inside of him. And who downloaded all the knowledge about the mystery of the new covenant to him? God. And he can do that with you. Don't think that you have to be 50 years old to stand at this pulpit. You could be 10 years old and stand at this pulpit. If God decides to download the Holy Spirit and all that knowledge in you, right? It says, the grace of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus brought, right? Grace instead of the law. Now we're in the age of grace. Oh, and the love of God. The Father loved us so much that he sent Jesus. Oh, and the fellowship, who's with us right now, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, he delineated the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as the Lord. Three, yet one. Trinitarianism. Trinitarianism. Basic truth number three. Shows us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're using personal pronouns for each other. God's not jumping from one spot to the other, talking to himself all over the planet and all over the universe and into the Bible and all that stuff. He doesn't have a split personality. The Bible that speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, right, inspired upon the writers, they're using the Godhead, Father, Son, personal pronouns for each other. That recognizes the uniqueness of each of the Godhead, the one monotheistic God in whom we serve. John 16, 7 to 15, follow. But I tell you the truth. This is Jesus now speaking to put you in context. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Ha-ha. This is not the same person splitting himself. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, which is what the Holy Spirit's doing. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in who? Me. He. I. Holy Spirit. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Oh, wait a minute. Now here's another one. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Whew. I don't know where the Unitarians get it or how they explain that one. God's not confusing us by writing the Bible through the Holy Spirit. He's making it very clear that the Godhead, all equal in authority and power, are one. Yet they are individually, respectfully, according to their own first, second, and third ranking, which you'll see in a minute, responsible for this whole plan of salvation that Daddy came up with. It's going to be more and more apparent to you every day as we go through this, and you'll have scriptures and you'll have a reason to be able to share with the Jehovah Witnesses and with the Mormons and with anybody else. You don't have to know their religion in order to do that. You just need to know ours.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Basic truth number four is the fact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit act upon one another, showing their individuality. God so loved the world that He gave. They act upon one another. He gave His Son. Jesus said, "The Father has sent me." They act upon one another. He sent me. Jesus said, "I must," as we read, "go so that the Spirit can come." Bear with me for a moment. I'm back. Okay. What did I just do? Jesus didn't go, quickly change suits, and come back and say, "Now I'm living in you." No, He put the blood on the altar and is at the right hand of the authority of the Father, and He sent the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, to come live in your heart, because He's Spirit. And Jesus, He says, "Touch me, see me. A spirit hath not," what? "Flesh and blood and bones." Now, He's glorified now, right? But while He was with us, He was in the flesh. He's not an exchange artist. He's not a split personality. He didn't run up and come back and do that, because that's what He would have had to have done if He was sending and going and coming and hearing and Him and He and all. I can't, if that's the way God is, I'm going to go play golf, because I don't need to be here. God has assured us. He has given us a new and better covenant than the old covenant of grace and mercy and love, to show us that He would send His Son, and that His Son would apply the blood on the altar so that the Holy Spirit would then come and live within us. The Godhead has responsibilities, each one equal in power, doing various parts of it so that we could be redeemed. Can you imagine God going through all of this just for you and me? How much He loves us. He doesn't have to do any of that. "Well, we created them. They blew it. Let's just do something else." He loved us so much because we were made in His image. We're sons and daughters. We're heirs according to the promise. We're children of God. We are part of Him, and He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. He never desired us to be apart from Him. That was our choice. Never His. But He had a plan ever from the beginning of whatever choice we made, whether it would be to obey Him or not obey Him. He still had a plan in place either way, because He loved us that much. We're monotheistic in biblical truth number one. All the titles and attributes of God are given equally to the Godhead in basic truth number two. And number three, we recognize the uniqueness of each one because of the personal pronouns that are used for each of them and all there. And in number four, they act upon one another. Obviously, the Godhead is functioning in different dimensions, hello, but all are in one accord and each remain fully God. Jesus is no less God than the Father, and the Father is no less God than the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is no less God than Jesus and Father. They are equally that way, fully God, yet they function differently and in different dimensions. Jesus was in our 3D. Holy Spirit lives in the second, right? Third heavens, first heavens, everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? But because He's Spirit, He can live within us and be everywhere at the same time, and at the same time be everywhere. Woo! that's just beyond our little 3D mind, right? 1 Timothy 1, 16 and 17. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, Jesus, is the only God. But yet he's still the Son, and yet he still was sent by the Father who originated the plan of salvation. Hallelujah! We got three and one and one and three, and I don't care anymore. I don't have to figure my head out in this thing. I just know it's truth. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to a great prophet, but to a divine being of some sort. You've lied to God. He lied to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. Father is God. They are one God, monotheistic, yet they each have responsibilities in different dimensions to see redemption through for us. It's been revealed in the New Testament, alluded to in the Old, but now being made manifest to us in the flesh through Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus and the Holy Spirit did not come to represent God. They did not come to represent God. They came as God. They came as God. This is above our cerebral, our brain's pay grade, right? Okay. It's above our pay grade to fully understand. But we know that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are indeed three distinct persons, yet one. They each have a personality and an identity, yet all possess the same attributes of substance, power, and glory. Basic truth number 5 says the Father is first, the Son is second, and the Spirit is third. Not because they're inferior to each other or ranked, but simply because of their own arrangement. How do you know this, Pastor? You see, the Son is never said to send the Father or to operate through him. You need to get this. The Son is never said to send the Father. Oh, the Son is sending the Father or to operate through him. And the Spirit is never said in the Bible to send the Father or to send the Son or to operate through them. The Father sends the Son, and they both send the Holy Spirit. So there's rank and file, okay? Not inferior or, you know, in a way that we think of first, second, and third. But there is order, quite great governmental order in heaven. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. Can you begin to see that there are delineations here of rank and file, of how this is transpiring and how redemption is about to take place? So in other words, God the Father initiates the plan of redemption. It was in his heart to make man in his own image and to have a plan of redemption. Should we decide yay or nay? Which unfortunately we did the nay part in the beginning with Adam. So the Father initiates the plan of redemption. God the Son carries out the plan of redemption. The Father sent him, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have everlasting. Jesus carries out the plan of redemption that the Father initiated because he sent Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, applies the plan of redemption in our lives. Who gives you the grace and the mercy and the faith to believe? Who gives you the opportunity to go forth and step in order and to do the things and make the choices, everything that you do? You were created. God gave that. He innately put it in you. He gave you the capacity for your spirit to connect with His spirit. Some people don't ever do that because they get so into themselves in their own world. But He gave us the ability to allow Himself to be part of us so that we could then walk in that redemption. And that is the Holy Spirit's part, that He role, the roles that He plays in. So let me close this first teaching with some generalities, okay? Remember, we're just laying a foundation here today. I want to close with some generalities. From the very beginning, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in full agreement of what they were planning. From the very start of Genesis 1:1, both personal pronouns and plural pronouns are used throughout Genesis. He first uses the word Elohim, which is the plurality of Elohi, and that is plural of God, okay? So he's using personal and plural pronouns through Genesis to reinforce this doctrine of Trinity and their total unity. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us. Then Elohim, I am, indicating plurality of the Godhead. The Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and the cattle and the earth and every other creeping thing that creeps in the earth. He made a lot of creeps, didn't he? But thank God for the New Testament, we're no longer creeps. We're sons and daughters of the Most High. We're robed in righteousness. We're clothed. The Father has put the robe of righteousness on, the ring on our finger, right? The shoes of peace on, right? We've got all that the Holy Spirit gives us. Why? Just like the prodigal, we were prodigals, and we get all that when we come to Christ. That's a whole other sermon, and we're going to go somewhere else now. We're going back here. God created man in His own image. This is 1:27. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female. That's a whole nother sermon. He created them. So you see here, although the Old Testament does not reveal the Trinity, it allows for the later revelation of it in the New Testament. But seeing is believing, Pastor. Is it? The wind blows, and you know when it's present, but you can't see it. Actually, there's a scripture, John 3:8. Jesus bringing the same point to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, you're now God's. You shouldn't have an agenda. You ought not to know where you're going. Your steps ought to be ordered by the Lord. You should be yielded. You should be saying, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Let me hear. And if He says, move to the left, you move to the left. If He says, blow to the right, blow to the right. If He says, hold still, hold still. If He says, go forth, go forth. The Spirit of God takes from the Father. He puts it within you, and then you begin to get your life ordered. That's the way we want it. Do you see that happening? No, you sense that happening. You can feel Him. You can sense when the air is thick in His presence. These are things that happen in the now because Jesus physically isn't here with us. But He's here in spirit. And He says that's what faith's all about. When you have faith, you know that He's right here with us, and He's moving and putting us in directions that we ought to go in. And when we listen, we're blessed by it. When we don't listen, we're confused by it. Folks, God, in this wonderful book, is given to us is the eternal Spirit. He's called the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through, now we've talked about the daddy, the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, God the Father, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God is called the eternal Spirit. Now, a spirit has not form. Right? Didn't the Bible say that? Has not form as we have. God, the eternal Spirit, has the ability to, now here it is, woo, to be everywhere at one time and at the same time. Just like the air that you breathe on this planet is everywhere at the same time and everybody's breathing it. Everybody's getting a good, everybody right now, ready? Take a deep breath. We all got air. And we can all get God if we'll just yield. Because God is Spirit, and He can be everywhere at the same time. It's awesome. I don't have to understand that. I just know that He fills, the Bible says, He fills the earth with His presence. That means the whole earth is full of His glory. Just like air is around this entire planet, so God is in the eternal Spirit. That's why He can be with you and with me and hears your prayers and hears when you know you're crying and you're weeping and knows every detail of your life. In fact, He can go into the past and know every detail in your life from the past and into the future and know every detail of your future. He knew you before the foundation of the world and He had a plan of salvation before the foundation of the world because He knew that if He made this choice, we'd do this, or if He made that choice, we'd do that. But that's just because He's God and we're not. He fills the entire earth with His presence. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. This is so good. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I don't see him? Remember David said, where could I go to get away from you? Sheol? There's nowhere I can go, God, because You're omnipresent. I understand that. He says, so I do not see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Declares the Lord. David knew it. Jeremiah knew it. And I pray today you know it. That's just His attributes. He's an invisible God in a different dimension that can be everywhere at the same time because of the magnitude and immensity of His power and authority and presence. And He's decided to put us here to have control of this little planet, and we blew it. And so He says, now I'm going to come down there and live within you so that you can handle it. But it's not going to remain the way it is because sin is still in the world, and once I get rid of sin, I'll come down, revamp it all, and you'll rule and reign with Me forever. So there you have it. Genesis to Revelation, we're done. No. But that's His plan. And to get that plan done, He consulted Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, this is how we're going to do this. I'm going to send you Jesus down there. You're going to come and you're going to be born as a baby in a manger so that they can understand who I am. And then the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes back, applies the blood to the altar, you're going to go down there and live within Him. And we're going to get Him here by nook or by cranny. We're going to pull Him in and we're going to go get Him. And when they stray away, we're going to go get Him. The only way they're not going to get to us is if they just push us away and say, I don't want you anymore. And that would be silly by anybody in their right mind or spirit or soul, for that matter, to do. Obviously, the Father is omnipresent, but not visible to the three-dimensional creatures that we are. God told Moses, nobody can see Me and live. But New Testament Christians, here, get this. Here's a memo. We have seen Him in His Son. In His Son. Jesus is God given to us in terms that we can comprehend. In essence, Jesus put a face on God. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. When the light of the world came in to bring darkness to a halt and bring light unto men, you've seen the Father. If the Father would have passed you by now and you would have gazed up at Him and stuff like that, you'd be toast because it's inexpressible light, the Bible says. No man can see Him in the form that we're in and live. But Jesus, the only God, He is the only one who has seen the Father, because He's been there from the very beginning. Wow, are these scriptures coming alive to you now? It's really quite surprising that the Old Testament believers did not see the coming of the Trinity and the ultimate purposes of God for mankind. But you know what, folks? We see only what we want to see sometimes by choice. Just like the Old Testament religious leaders, remember them? Matthew 28, 11 to 13. We only see what we want to see sometimes, even though the truth is right in front of us. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests, all the leaders, all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples." Now, remember, Jesus resurrected. So instead of accepting this and realizing we were wrong and admitting it and humbling themselves instead of being so proud, they said, "Say that he came by night," and they came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Folks, we only see what we want to see. And for the rest of it, we cover it up. We make excuses. Oh, the disciples must have stole the body. Last two scriptures, a few scriptural insights the Old Testament readers should have picked up on. They had scriptures. I'm only going to give you two, but they had scriptures that indicated that the Christ would come. And in the way and in the manner to Bethlehem, he would come. And coming in even at the end on a donkey, they even said, "Oh, he's mimicking what the scripture said." How dense could they be? Especially after all the fruit he bore, for the 3.5 years he raised the dead and did miracles and proclaimed the Father and humbled himself and said, "Oh, it's all the glory to the Father." You put all that together and you go, "Oh, idiots." But then how can we do that? And how can we say that when we ourselves are doing the same thing at times? And we'll blame the Jews for not heeding God when manna came down from heaven. They saw miracle after miracle, but so do we, and yet we still act that way. So we ask, right, you have no right to complain at all about what the Jews did or didn't do, or what the Pharisees and Sadducees did or didn't do. Our role is to do what we know we need to do with the truth that we have. Last two scriptures, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. They had evidence. It says, "For Isaiah said, a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders." And, you know, okay, I can see where that might be a great prophet. But he didn't stop there. "And his name," that means his character, his identity, his DNA, "will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." That would have been blasphemy if he wasn't one with God. "Eternal Father." Oh my goodness gracious, they're equating the Son with the Eternal Father. "Prince of Peace." "There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Isaiah 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Okay, guys, I get you. You're probably not going to get it all, but here it is. "Behold," this can't happen in the natural. This is a sign, hello, from heaven, because nobody can reproduce this. "A virgin will be with child." Hello. Okay, here's your sign. God the Son coming, the Savior, the Redeemer, to lift us out of this mess, not by war, not by what you thought he was going to do to overthrow the Roman government. He's going to come to offer salvation to all men and save the world, not through the sword, but the sword of the Spirit. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name." And here's, this is the kicker. They weren't illiterate. They were going to call him Emmanuel. Anybody know what that means? God with us. God has come down to us. He will be born of a virgin. He will come as a baby. He will be our Savior. He will die for the sins of the world. He'll come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. They're going to lay palm branches out. And you're going to crucify him. They had this. God with us. Folks, God the Son was with us in bodily form over 2,000 years ago, and God the Holy Spirit is here with us right now. Right here. Do not let your physical eyes become your spiritual barometer. Do not let your physical eyes become your spiritual barometer. Tap into your spirit man. Tap into your inner spirit man that God intentionally placed within you in order to fellowship or connect with him. Begin to sense his presence as we devote our attention to him in this closing song.